We're to have two addresses this evening under the general heading Understanding Godliness. The first by Brother P. J. Southgate, entitled Applied as Fruits of the Spirit. The first is Long Suffering. The second address, under the same general title, by Brother David Fisher, entitled Gentleness. Neither have asked for an introductory reading, so I'll hand you straight over to our Brother Peter, who I believe is going first.
My dear brothers and sisters, long-suffering is a word that is frequently occurring in the Bible, especially so in the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it's a translation of a Greek word, makrothumia, from makro, which means long, and thumia, which means passion or anger. So combined, we have the idea of being long, being slow to anger. There is another definition which I think probably sums it all up even better, and that is long-suffering is self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate a wrong. Self-restraint that does not easily retaliate a wrong. If we want just one word, it is forbearance. And we're to think of this long-suffering as an example of godliness. Now, as that word suggests, godliness, godlikeness, is being like God. So when we seek to appreciate the meaning of long-suffering, we must first consider it as one of the attributes of God, one that we can, indeed must, copy. Now, the first use of the word long-suffering in Scripture is in that dramatic revelation that God made to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember the situation. Israel had grievously sinned in making the golden calf, and yet after Moses pleading for mercy, when God responded, and there was no vengeance in his description of his attributes. I'm sure we remember his words. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And so often in the times that followed, Moses had occasion to remind God of this attribute of his, such as when the people wept and rebelled at the evil report of the land by the 10 spies. I beseech thee, he said, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And then in God, in his mercy and long-suffering, answered the prayer of Moses and repented. Now, isn't it most comforting, dear brothers and sisters? If God had been a man, he might have wiped out Israel at their first rebellion, but he did not. He showed, according to that definition, restraint, self-restraint, that did not retaliate a wrong. Or as Paul says in the New Testament, he endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Peter gives us another example of God's long-suffering. He tells us that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah whilst the ark was preparing. Well, when we recall the descriptions of the evil practices of the antediluvians, we can marvel at the long-suffering and patience of God in delaying sending the flood for so long. And indeed, we're living in the days of Noah, aren't we? And we can be sure that his long-suffering is still extended to our generation, although it is not endless. But as well as showing long-suffering to groups of people, long-suffering has been shown to individuals. Take Paul, for example. In his own words, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. But he says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering as a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Christ's patience and long-suffering to the erring Paul was a pattern, an example of how he will treat us who believe on him. And so we have these attributes of God, as we often sing in that psalm, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who should stand?" So God is long-suffering to the world, to individuals, and now we have to relate this to ourselves, because we have to show godliness in this respect in our dealings with others. It is a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Well, long-suffering is a form of patience, and sometimes we use the two words interchangeably, but in fact there is a difference. The Bible often uses a different word for patience than for long-suffering. Patience is waiting. It's endurance. Endurance of adverse happenings. Long-suffering is patience with something added. Patience with regard to the actions of others. Maybe not responding when we have the power to do so. So go back to that definition again. Self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate a wrong. And that's what God shows, doesn't it? As we've seen. Think of Job. He suffered terrible reverses with great patience. As James tells us, you know, you've heard of the patience of James. But at times, Job was far from long-suffering, wasn't he? He fought against his afflictions, against his friends who criticised him, and even trying to do so against God. So long-suffering means holding back or restraining any feelings of anger or resentment that others may have caused us, whether inadvertently or deliberately. So it's self-restraint in the face of provocation. So when we realise this, then we can see that long-suffering is a vital aspect of our relationships one with each other, whether those are personal relationships on an individual basis, or family relationships at the workplace, and especially in the ecclesia. Our human nature can make us very short-fused at times, or to use another analogy, we can easily fly off the handle. We have a tendency sometimes to react, maybe with annoyance, if not anger, at any real or perceived slights caused by others. And we mustn't do that. But we've got examples for us to follow in Scripture. Take an Old Testament one, David. Here was a man who was falsely accused and severely wronged by Saul. He'd plotted against him and hunted him with the view of exterminating him. Yet twice, when Saul was at David's mercy, he did not retaliate. He was long-suffering. Remember what Abishai said, in effect, "Now's your chance," as they looked at the sleeping Saul in the middle of his camp. "Let me kill him." But David refused his permission. He was long-suffering. Or again, we've mentioned Paul already. He too had adversaries, many of them. Those who attacked him physically, and especially those who attacked him verbally. But he accepted it with all long-suffering. Remember his words to the Corinthians. "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." And of course, the greatest example of long-suffering is the Lord Jesus. That wonderful passage in Isaiah 53. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And Peter comments on this, doesn't he? He says of Jesus, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And that last phrase, "committed himself to him that judgeth righteously," reminds us of the reason for our long suffering. We only show it because we ultimately trust in God, who is the one who will avenge us of any wrongs that are caused if necessary. So no wonder then that the epistles are full of exhortations for us to show this most God-pleasing characteristic. Paul to the Colossians, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so do you." Or again to the Ephesians, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that phrase, "forbearing one another in love," that surely sums up it all. If we show true scriptural love to each other, we will never be guilty of short temper, crossness, or retaliation for any wrong. It will be borne with patience. As Paul says in that well-known chapter in Corinthians, "Love suffereth long and is kind." So then, dear brothers and sisters, may we all strive to be long-suffering with each other, after the example of Christ, after the example of our Heavenly Father, and those other worthies of old that we have mentioned. That Jesus, in the day of judgment, will grant to us the long-suffering and the forbearance that he can show, and what we will sorely need in that great day.
It's the turn now of our brother David Fisher to come forward and exhort us on that complementary subject, gentleness.
Good evening. What is gentleness? The definition of gentleness is the quality of being kind and careful. When we hear the word gentle, we might think of a mother picking up her infant child from a crib. She softly holds him or her and cradles their head, moving slowly and not holding so tight as to squeeze them. We might also think about an archaeologist on a dig, patiently and carefully unearthing artifacts with the slow strokes of his or her delicate instruments. This is a quality that we need to embrace. This is a quality that we need to become part of us, and is the way we should be treating not just each other as brethren and sisters, but everyone we come into contact with. Sadly, this is not the way of the world around us. Let's look at an example of gentleness from Jesus. Even after thoroughly pointing out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus Christ defined a spirit of gentleness and showed how he truly felt about even those who were opposed to him. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus laments, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." Gentleness is feeling this way about other human beings. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Here Christ makes a connection between gentleness and humility. This connection is also seen elsewhere in the Bible. The Apostle Paul reinforced this idea in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you." Paul included the words meekness and lowly in conjunction with gentleness. These words help show that gentleness requires humility, because along with pride and feelings of superiority come rough reactions and stubborn know-it-all answers. So gentleness is the humble and meek attitude of wanting to help other people instead of wanting to be superior to them. This attitude flows from a spirit of real love for the individual, having true outgoing concern for their well-being. Such an attitude is shown in how we think about and treat others and what we say to them. Philippians 4 verse 5 tells us to let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Why does God want those he is working with to be concerned with how gently they think, act, or talk? God has all the power in the universe, yet he is gentle with us and he wants us to learn to be like him. As we have seen, humility is closely connected with gentleness, so we need to also consider how God views humility. James 4 verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 verse 5 both say, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists pride, including our prideful justifications for not being gentle to those who may have offended us, who have been harsh to us, or who we don't feel deserve gentleness. These attitudes are prideful and lead to rationalizing away the need to be gentle. God wants us to show the same gentleness that Christ showed to the woman caught in adultery. John 8, verse 1 to 11. Instead of being full of pride and self-righteously casting the first stone at a sinner, we are to follow the example of Christ, gently telling someone to go and sin no more. This is an example of gentleness God wants us to learn from. Why? There are several reasons. God is overwhelmingly gentle with us when we sin and need correction, and he expects us to be the same way with others. Also, gentleness shows the world that the way of violent encounters and situations ruled by emotion is not the better way. And God wants us to demonstrate gentleness because human beings require a gentle touch in order to truly change their lives and come to him. A wonderful example of how clever and appealing gentleness can be is found in Acts 17. When Paul began his message to the Athenians, he clearly took into account the background and situation of the people with their many gods. He started out by noting how they were very religious, and then proceeded to comment on one altar he had seen with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. This was a gentle way of easing people out of the idea of dozens of gods and into the idea of the true God. Even though some mocked, others asked to hear more, and some even joined and believed. Imagine if Paul had not been gentle in this situation. If he had said, men of Athens, you have sinned greatly with your terrible gods. You are very ignorant about anything religious. Pray for mercy that you evil sinners may not be struck down as the wicked. Would he have had any takers? Probably not. Here Paul proved, Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We read now of how two of the disciples provide an example of a lack of gentleness. The story found in Luke 9 verse 51 to 56 involves Jesus travelling to Jerusalem with his disciples. When they tried to pass through a Samaritan village, the people there did not receive him, since he was continuing on to Jerusalem. James and John, who were also known as the Sons of Thunder, asked Jesus if he wanted them to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did. Christ rebuked them and answered, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus Christ was interested in serving these people, not in vengeance and prideful displays of power. He displayed what is found in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. James and John, to whom Jesus had given the nickname Sons of Thunder, still had much to learn from Jesus' example of gently helping these people come to repentance. We have shown how Jesus felt towards those he came to save, and Paul about those he went to teach the gospel to. We have shown how the disciples displayed the opposite behaviour. So what about ourselves? Here is a gentleness self-examination questionnaire. Number one, was I gentle in the situations I face today? If not, why? Were my rationalizations prideful? Number two, do I exhibit the same gentleness to others that God exhibits to me every day? Number three, do you think people would describe you as gentle, or would they describe you as critical or brash? Number four, do I gently encourage people to sin no more, or do I self-righteously cast the first stone? Gentleness is typically regarded as something that is weak, mild, or non-assertive. But when we consider that it is a result or fruit of God's Holy Spirit being active in our lives, and that being gentle requires the strength of self-control, thoughtfulness, tact, and concern, we see it in an entirely different way. Modern examples of gentleness are distinctly uncommon. How do we stay above the harsh, cruel, and angry world around us? We can apologize quickly after rants or emotional outbursts. We are human beings with powerful emotions, and these will happen. But a gentle person will realize how the things they've said might have affected others and will apologize, seek to make amends, and seek to gain the self-control that will prevent such outbursts in the future. We can remind ourselves of God's gentleness with us. Chances are we would not want to be on the receiving end of our own gentleness. How would we want God to correct us or point something out to us? The way we do to others? Maybe not. Think about what our attitude looks like. For example, if we see somebody doing something we feel is wrong, is our club out ready to bash some heads? Or instead, is our Bible out with ideas of how to help someone overcome a sin? Getting these pictures in our heads often makes us aware of our lack of gentleness, and will eventually get us reaching for the Bible rather than the club. Being gentle doesn't mean that we should not be strong in our beliefs, but it does imply that we should be wise and loving in expressing those beliefs to others. God shows tough love and teaches hard lessons to humans, yet all the while being the very definition of gentleness. Now it is up to us. We must not just behave in a gentle manner, but we must let gentleness become part of us. Only then will it become natural to us, and that is how we should be with all the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The following quote is the outcome of allowing gentleness to become part of us. When you are close to Jesus, when his love is thriving in your life, you have an internal mechanism that allows you to be gentle in your dealings with others. But I'll finish with a verse from Scripture, one we mentioned earlier, from Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.